Have you ever found yourself in a position where doing the right thing would break the rules? Sometimes, you know, as great as our legal system can be and as best as we try to get it right, you're always going to run into situations in life where the right thing means breaking the rules. And I think for us as Christians that, you know, we love God's commandments, we love His laws, we try to abide by them, that sometimes we get so locked into the rules or to the letter of the law that we miss the Father's heart in certain situations. And so today's sermon is entitled Contagious Exceptions to the Rule. Again, we call this series contagious because I believe and we hope that these kinds of things would become contagious, a part of our spiritual DNA as God's people. And so we're going to go to Luke chapter 6, starting in verse 1, and we'll break it down from there. So it says, one Sabbath day as Jesus was walking through some grain fields, his disciples broke off heads of grain, rubbed off the husks in their hands, and ate the grain. But some Pharisees said, why are you breaking the law by harvesting grain on the Sabbath? Jesus replied, haven't you read in the scriptures what David did when he and his companions were hungry? He went into the house of God and broke the law by eating the sacred loaves of bread that only the priests can eat. He also gave some to his companions. And Jesus added, the Son of Man is Lord, even over the Sabbath. On another Sabbath day, a man with a deformed right hand was in the synagogue while Jesus was teaching. The teachers of religious law and the Pharisees watched Jesus closely. If he healed the man's hand, they planned to accuse him of working on the Sabbath. But Jesus knew their thoughts. He said to the man with the deformed hand, come and stand in front of everyone. So the man came forward. Then Jesus said to his critics, I have a question for you. Does the law permit good deeds on the Sabbath, or is it a day for doing evil? Is this a day to save life or to destroy it? He looked around at them one by one and then said to the man, hold out your hand. So the man held out his hand, and it was restored. At this, the enemies of Jesus were wild with rage and began to discuss what to do with him. I believe it's the same passage in Mark that says they began to plot to murder him. Exceptions to the rule. Exceptions to the rule. What we're thinking about and what I'm thinking about here is, how inviting are we as the people of God to ushering in non-believers into the kingdom? Do we make appropriate exceptions to the rules so that we don't end up like the Pharisees and the Sadducees that are very religious? They intended well. You know, I argue oftentimes that the Pharisees and Sadducees have a rich history of following God, doing their best to serve God, being faithful, but it doesn't take much to completely miss the mark, even when you have the best of intentions, right? They say the path to hell is paved with good intentions. So our good intentions are not good enough. We need to understand what's the Father's heart. So principle number one today is God sometimes chooses to make exceptions to his own rules in order to stay on mission, which is to save and redeem his children. So we see here in verse 6 that the man with the deformed right hand, Jesus heals him on this day. Now, from the Pharisees' standpoint, they're not mad that he healed him. They're just mad that, why didn't you just heal him tomorrow? Why do you have to do it today? Why do you have to blow up the rules today? How long has he had a withered hand? Is it really going to matter if it's one more day? Right? But for Jesus' point of view, you're right. How long has he suffered with that withered hand? Does he really need to wait another day? Because you're going to be so strict and so religious in how you're looking at the law, and we're going to get into what that means in a little bit. So God sometimes chooses to make exceptions to his own rules in order to stay on mission, which is to save and redeem his children. I can tell you from my own experience, and I'm sure many of you can, God had no business saving all of us. All of us were so lost, so depraved in who we were and what we did and the way we thought and the things we said, that he had no business saving any of us. But why does he do it? Why does he blindside Saul of Damascus on the road when Saul is persecuting the church? There's no prayer of repentance before that happens, right? There's no turning back. There's no, oh man, I'm wrong with God and I should seek him. God breaks the rules and intervenes and meets him where he's at. And I think that's a part of what we got to get back to in understanding the Father's heart. He's trying to save not just us, not just our family members, not just our friends, not just our neighbors, not even just our enemies, but everyone, right? So on this one hand, his mission is to save the man with the withered hand, the deformed hand. But there's a second thing that he's doing simultaneously, and that's in Malachi chapter 3. So this is a prophecy 400 years before Jesus comes, and it says, Malachi 3:1, look, I am sending my messenger, and he will prepare the way before me. Then the Lord you are seeking will suddenly come to his temple. The messenger of the covenant, whom you look for so eagerly, is surely coming, says the Lord of heaven's armies. I know it's a little confusing. Don't worry. It'll clear up right here. But who will be able to endure it when he comes, the day Jesus comes? Who will be able to stand and face him when he appears? For he will be like a blazing fire that refines metal, or like a strong soap that bleaches clothes. He will sit like a refiner of silver, burning away the dross. He will purify the Levites, refining them like gold and silver, so that they may once again offer acceptable sacrifices to the Lord. So here it is right here. You know, we look at the Pharisees and Sadducees and how much Jesus critiques them, how much he goes off on them, and it's all appropriate. But he's doing all that because he's trying to save them too. That's the part so many people miss. So many, did I say Levites? I don't know why I said, yeah, Levites, that's right, because Pharisees. So Pharisees and Sadducees are descendants of the Levites, that's why. Technically, it's the Sadducees. So he's going after them because he, even though they've been getting it wrong, even though they've been hypocritical, even though they've been being a stumbling block to so many people wanting to come to God, he still loves them, and he wants them to come to him too, because they started out with the right intention, but they got sidetracked due to religion. And so even as he criticizes the Pharisees and the Sadducees, as he corrects them publicly, he's doing it so he can refine them like gold and silver, so that they may once again offer acceptable sacrifices to the Lord. Remember, who was Saul of Damascus? What was he? Pharisee. You're seeing it, right? Who was Nicodemus? Pharisee. Who was Joseph of Arimathea? And then we have several passages in the Gospels that say, and even the Pharisees and Sadducees started to believe. And so we look at the fact that God will make exceptions to his own rules in order to stay on mission, which is to save and redeem his children. All right, now, before you start getting scared, let's go through the whole sermon, right? I'm not telling you here we're about to start breaking commandments and we're not going to obey God no more. Exceptions to the rules, don't get ahead of me. We'll listen to the whole thing, but I'm just telling you, this is the heart of where God's coming from. Principle number two, the Lord's desire to have an intimate and loving relationship with each of us motivates him to make exceptions to his own rules in order to reveal his heart to us. That's why he's breaking the rule, because he wants us, he understands, especially because of the Pharisees and Sadducees and religious teachers, I'm a part of that group, we get it wrong a lot. We've been wrong throughout history for thousands of years. We've committed atrocities because we got it wrong. So he wants to intervene and make sure that people know his heart, regardless of human error, human flaws, human sins, right? We know abuse has happened in the church. We know Christendom has committed abuses. So God intervenes and meets with people personally. He's willing to meet you personally to reveal his heart to you. That's what the coming of the Messiah is all about. He says, you know longer will you need prophets or teachers or priests to tell you who I am. I'm going to come in the flesh and you're going to get to see me face to face. You're going to hear my words. I'm going to tell you how I think. I'm going to show you how I feel. And now there's no more interpretation that needs to happen. You're getting the visible image of the invisible God right here in front of you. And that's the beauty of the scriptures, right? We're not just looking at what he did through the questions of his disciples. They ask him, why would you do that? And what does that really mean? And, you know, we get to discover the mind of Christ, the mind of God. We see him cry because we know he cares. We see him get angry because people are misrepresenting him. We see God for what he is. And he's revealing his heart to us. So apart from paying the price for our sins on the cross, he came unfiltered so we could know him. So we could actually see his heart for ourselves. Principle number three. God sometimes chooses to break the rules because even his most well-meaning children easily confuse human interpretation of God's word for God's word itself. This is why. Because we confuse human interpretation of his word for his own words. I want to show you something here. On the Sabbath day, as Jesus was walking through some grain fields, Luke chapter 6, verse 1, his disciples broke off heads of grain, rubbed off the husks in their hands, and ate the grain. But some Pharisees said, why are you breaking the law by harvesting grain on the Sabbath? This is the most crooked interpretation you could ever have of the Sabbath. Here's why. Not one of Jesus' disciples owns a farm. None of them grow corn. None of them are plucking corn from their own field to make money. They're hungry. They're walking. They eat. And they're accusing them of working on the day. That's the most crooked interpretation I've ever heard. But again, because you misinterpreted God's heart and you misinterpreted what the law even said. And that's why Jesus gives them the example. Hold up, man. They didn't really break it, but I will tell you who did break it. And that's David. When David was being hunted down by his father-in-law, King Saul, and he was starving with his men, he did go into the temple. He did go into the Holy of Holies. He did eat the showbread that only the priest could eat. And guess what? God didn't punish him. Why? Because God values relationship over rules. Because there's always times where there are exceptions to the rule because the rule gets in the way of justice. The rule gets in the way of love. And the rule gets in the way of life and saving. Okay? So here's the thing. I could have picked so many different passages to teach this on, but I want to go with Sabbath because as you look here, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 6 different passages where the Pharisees and Sadducees are accusing Jesus of breaking the Sabbath, violating the Sabbath. They're getting angry. They want to kill. And it's because they missed even what the Sabbath was about. They're so desperate to hold up law, and we know that Jesus didn't break the laws. He fulfilled the laws. He fulfilled them according to the Father's heart. Now, if that's not enough, though, right? Because now maybe you're like, okay, well, I get exceptions to the rules on the Sabbath. Let me say this before we move on. Our leaders here know I'm huge on the Sabbath. We are huge about the Sabbath. It's the fourth commandment. The commandments don't go away. So we still celebrate the Sabbath. And we still honor the Sabbath because it's a gift from God. So even as Jesus is making exceptions to the Sabbath, it's not to tell everybody, hey, do whatever you want, work 7 days a week, kill yourself, whatever. He's making exceptions to the rule while still keeping the rule in place because it's good for us. The rule is good for us generally. The rule is good for his kingdom, but there's exceptions that need to be made. So let's go beyond Sabbath and let's talk about some major exceptions God makes in the Bible. Many of you may not be familiar with this, but one of the things about God choosing Abraham and choosing his descendants was he kept telling his people, and Israel specifically, don't marry foreign women. Don't marry foreign women. They're going to have foreign gods. They're going to take your heart away from me. That's really the heart of it, is that if you marry foreign women with foreign gods, they're going to cause you to stray. But Rahab and Ruth are both foreign women who had foreign gods, who are both in Jesus' bloodline. That's his bloodline descendants. Exception to the rule. David remains king after the, you know, it's not adultery, I say. I say it's more rape. You know, the rape, fraud, lying, murder of Uriah, and God lets him stay king after. Peter continues to be the lead apostle after denying Christ three times. And Christ has a specific scripture that says, whosoever denies me before men on earth, I shall deny before my Father in heaven. Christ didn't reject Peter. He didn't even dethrone him as the lead apostle. Is that an exception? God chooses Saul of Damascus to become Paul the apostle, even though he doesn't meet the requirements of what it means to be an apostle. Acts chapter 1 shows us, you know, once Judas is gone, that the apostles gather together, they're praying, they're fasting to discover who the 12th apostle should be, and there's very specific criteria in there over who was qualified to be the apostle. You had to be with Jesus from the time of his baptism and his ministry, and you had to see him resurrected. Paul didn't meet the bill. Jesus makes an exception. How about the fact that in Exodus chapter 32, I believe it is, when Israel has been freshly released from Egypt and they're worshiping the golden calf and they're doing all their, revelry and rejecting God, God tells Moses, I'm about to wipe these people out and I'm going to start all over with you, Moses. And Moses says, please don't do that. Please don't do that. And if you're going to do that, God, at least take me out with them. God doesn't do it. Two times, one in Exodus and one in Numbers, Moses, it's complicated. That's a whole other sermon for another day. But God changes his mind. And how many times do we read in the scripture, God is not a man that he should change his mind. Right? God is, you see what I'm saying? There's exceptions to the rules. Now there's, the last one is, not a single one of us who believe in Jesus, or every person who puts their faith in Jesus, you will no longer pay the price and the consequences for your sins. That's scriptural too. Every person shall be put to death for their own sins. What does God do? He breaks in and he reverses the whole thing and he puts everything on Jesus so that Jesus pays the price and we don't. But guess what? Those who don't believe, they're still going to pay the price for the sins. You see how it's an exception? Because the rule's still in place. Those who don't believe and don't put their faith and don't come to Jesus, their sins are not forgiven by him. So they are still going to pay the price for their sins when we are not. Exception to the rule. So what all of these exceptions to the rule have in common is this. They're all about God's relationship with people. He is valuing relationship over rules. He is the master. He created his rules. His rules don't control him. He controls the rules. Because that's who he is. The all-powerful. So principle three again. God sometimes chooses to break the rules because even his most well-meaning children easily confuse human interpretations of God's word for God's word itself. Principle number four. God can make exceptions to his own rules because there's a difference between the letter of the law and the spirit of the law. And I love this example. So just in case you think I'm getting a little too loose, anything goes with this guy, right? Okay. Watch this. Matthew 5, verse 27. You have heard the commandment that says you must not commit adultery. But I say anyone who even looks at a woman with lust has already committed adultery with her in his heart. So if your eye, even your good eye, causes you to lust, gouge it out and throw it away. It is better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to be thrown into hell. And if your hand, even your stronger hand, causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. It is better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to be thrown into hell. Don't you find it interesting how far the Pharisees and Sadducees go in on the commandment about the Sabbath, making it stricter than what it is? But then you have something like this. I don't see no Pharisees with nubs, right? I don't see no missing hands and no missing eyeballs when you know they're guilty, right? Don't raise your hands up in here, right? No, nobody raise your hands. But if I ask the question, I'd be the first one to lift my nub with you too, right? Interesting how we choose to be super legalistic about some sins and not the other ones. God is not telling us to literally cut off our hands or gouge out our eyes. But see how we quickly know that about this one, but not other ones? Why? Because we get very religious very quickly. Because we stick to the letter of the law versus the spirit of the law. Principle number 5. When the Lord makes an exception to his own rules, it is not so that someone can live however they want, but so that they can be free to enter into a right relationship with him through faith. So if your concern is, you know, these are the kinds of things we don't teach often because we're so scared. Don't open that door. Don't open that door because you don't know what's going to happen. Well, the bottom line is, I trust in God and the fact that he's all powerful, that he's sovereign in everybody's life, that he's got a great master plan, and that we need to lift the religious aspect of relationship with him. We need to make that go away. And I say that, I'm gonna follow that up by saying this. Christianity is not a religion. Christianity is a relationship with God. It's not about rules you follow. Now, once we are in relationship with God, just like a marriage, there's things we don't do. I'm married. I don't cheat on my wife because I love her. I provide for my family because I love them. So there's covenant things that we do with God because we're in relationship with him, because we love each other. Not because we're checking off a bunch of rules that we're supposed to comply with. So God makes these exceptions so that people can enter into relationship with him of their own free will through genuine faith. Because let's face it, I'm not the kind of person, but I know a lot of people, good friends of mine, that by nature they're rule followers. They're just really good at following the rules. You know people that don't like to follow the rules, right? I'm one of those. Like, I couldn't follow a rule to save my life. So that's why we confuse religion with Christianity. Because we have a lot of rule followers that are really good at it. But what does Jesus say? My name is on your lips, but your heart is far from me. Right? So we need to evaluate, why do we do what we do? Is it out of obligation? Is it out of rule following? Is it out of pleasing others? Or is it because of relationship? Principle number 6. God makes exceptions to his own rules because his love, his mercy, his grace, and his forgiveness are all infinitely greater than the power of sin, evil, or wickedness to pollute, destroy, and kill. He makes exceptions because his power is greater than sin, evil, and wickedness to pollute, destroy, or kill. We see this in Romans chapter 5, verse 20. God's law was given so that all people could see how sinful they were. Let's stop right there for a second. This is why even the greatest of rule followers can't follow all the rules. The law was given, the rules were given to show you, on your best day, you can't follow all the rules. There's something much greater that you need that's not rules. And then the line says, but where sin increased, grace increased all the more. So that just as sin reigned in death, so also grace might reign through righteousness to bring eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. What this means is that the cross is bigger than the power of sin. There's no sin that the cross can't forgive, that the cross can't redeem. And so this is why we need to understand that part about the exceptions to the rule. God's love is greater than anything and everything else. No matter what you've done, no matter where you've been, no matter how lost you may have been, no matter how lost you are right now, that does not put you out of the realm of God's love. And our last principle today, number 7, God continues to make exceptions to his own rules because he absolutely loves to respond positively whenever and wherever he finds true faith the size of a mustard seed. There's a passage that, depending on your Bible translation, the lady's called a Gentile, or in the more modern translation, she's called a Syrophoenician. The Syrophoenician woman that comes to Jesus and says, "My daughter's sick, I want you to heal her." And Jesus says something to her that's probably in an old proverb that says, "It's not right to give the children's food to the dogs." Meaning, like, he said, "I came to see Israel, not anybody else." And she responds, "Yeah, but even the dogs eat the children's scraps, right?" And he says, "Okay, you've shown great faith, your daughter is healed." This woman, this Syrophoenician woman, is a pagan who has many gods in her life. She's not right. Her theology's not right. She's not even monotheistic. But she knows, and she's so desperate for help for her daughter because everything else has failed, that she comes to Jesus because she believes he can heal her. Jesus didn't put her through 8 weeks of orientation class. There's nothing wrong with orientation class, right? I like it. But he doesn't put her through 8 weeks of orientation class before he heals her daughter. He doesn't tell her, "Hey, you know all those gods you have and all those idols you have in your home? Go clear all that stuff out, then come back and I'll help you out." He meets her where she's at. He makes an exception to the rule. Why? Because she has enough faith to come to him and say, "I know you can heal her." He responds positive. Are we making exceptions in life to not, I'm not even going to say it's so much God's rules, to our own rules? Are we successfully making exceptions to our own rules in order to be the light and the salt of the earth that we're supposed to be? You know, I thank God for our leaders because, you know, now that we have two partner churches that also share the building. In the very beginning, when we were having discussions about that, you know, I talked with the leaders and we were all clear, and I told them, "Hey, look, we're used to having a very clean facility, very beautiful facility. When you invite other churches in, things are going to get broken, things are going to go missing, things are going to be dirty. And we're not going to be the kind of church that's nitpicking people all the time. You didn't do this, you didn't do that, you didn't do this, you broke this, you left that over there. So we're going to enter into this relationship with them, this partnership with them. Those rules got to die." Right? And I thank God for our leaders that said, "Okay, those things will die." So is there anything in your life, a rule that you have, your own set of 10 commandments? Maybe it's 10 commandments about relationships. Maybe it's 10 commandments about children. Maybe it's 10 commandments about workplace, whatever the case may be. Are you holding up the letter of the law instead of making sure that you make exceptions to show people God's love and grace and mercy and forgiveness? Because it's real easy to get religious. Being religious is very easy. What's not easy is thinking about what, first of all, asking the Father, "What do you want me to do in this situation?" We're living in a world that's getting messier and messier and dirtier every day. Situations are getting more convoluted. It's hard to navigate these waters. So on what side are you going to err on? The rules or the Father's heart? If there's anything that you know that's hindering you right now, I encourage you to give that to the Father. Lay down the rules. Not because the rules don't serve a purpose, not because they're not generally good, not because if you make an exception now, the rules are forever done. God doesn't work that way. But is there somebody that desperately needs a taste of love, of mercy, of grace, of forgiveness, so that they can know that there's hope? Not just hope in a relationship with you, but hope that's eternal with God. Let's make sure we spend some time meditating on that this week. Amen? Father God, we thank you. We thank you for the fact that you have revealed yourself fully to us, your children. You revealed yourself to us in this 66 letters that we call the Bible. You revealed yourself to us through Jesus Christ. And you reveal yourself to us through the Holy Spirit that indwells us. Father, we thank you for the fact that you've made an exception in choosing us and loving us. You made an exception because the scripture says that you died for us while we were still your enemies. Who does that? Who gets mocked of and spit on and whipped and abused and rejected and shamed just to be able to die for those people? To die for us. You're the holy, righteous, blameless, all-powerful God who never needed to go through any of that. But you made an exception because you wanted to reveal your heart. Because you valued relationship with us more than the rules. Lord, help us to be people, your people, that are just like you. Help us to understand when to let go of what needs to be let go in order to bring life into a situation, to bring reconciliation into a relationship, to bring healing to the soul. Lord, we thank you for the fact that you've modeled everything perfectly for us and you've given us your Spirit, which gives us the power to do these things. We're not being religious and asking for more willpower or try harder or do better. We're simply asking, Lord, help us surrender to your Spirit so you can continue to do these things and even greater things. Lord, we thank you for the relationship. We thank you for the fact that we can call you our heavenly daddy, that we call you master with a smile on our face, because it's not burdensome. We call you friend because you reveal to us all that you're doing. Lord, help us to truly live the way we're supposed to live. Not for our sake and not for benefits, but for the sake of others, so that they can get to know you through us, and that we won't be a stumbling block to anyone, but we'll be a bridge to you, a bridge to relationship, a bridge to surrender. Lord, we thank you for everything you've done, for everything you're doing, and everything you will do. We love you, and we love you, and we love you. And in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.